So I asked John to read from Job chapter 28, and we see there that wisdom, there's several verses that stand out to me, but one of the verses that stands out the most to me is verse 12. It's fairly emphatic. But where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. Wisdom, true wisdom, is not man-made. True wisdom is not something that can be bought with silver, bought with gold, is not something that is invented by man, that is sold by man or bought by man. It is a gift from above. And Job makes the point that if we wanted some kind of ore, we wanted some gold, we wanted some silver, well, we just go to the gold or silver mine. We know where to go. Maybe some work, and maybe a lot of money involved, and maybe a lot of work, a lot of people, a lot of labor, but we know where to go get it. But wisdom, where can we go to get it? And remember that Job was living in the time before the Bible. We would say, well, Job, don't you know, you just go to the Bible and that's all you have to do. Isn't it obvious? Go to the Bible. You want wisdom? Go to the Bible. You want wisdom? Ask God. And we would quote the Bible for that declaration. Of course, Job was living before the Bible was written. And he says, well, who can find wisdom? It is not in the land of the living. And it's summed up in verse 28. And to man, God says, God knows where wisdom is. God understands its way, verse 23, and he knows its place. Man can't know, man can't see, man can't find the place, man can't make the mine shaft and dig it out, but God knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth. Why? Because his vision is much more vast than ours, and he sees everything under the heavens as opposed to our limited view. When he imparted weight to the wind, you didn't do that, and meted out the waters by measure, did you even know that was done? When he set a limit for the rain, what limit? And of course for the thunderbolt, all this the hand of God. Then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to man he said, it is a gift from God. It is given from God. And to man he said, behold, what is wise? And does it sound familiar? This is something we find in all the wisdom literature and even in throughout the rest of the Bible as well. What is wisdom? Behold, the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. You need to understand where God is, and you need to understand where you are. Once you have those two things in place, many other things are going to fall in line. Once you don't think too highly of yourself, you don't exalt yourself, and you do exalt God, that's going to instruct you. That's going to guide your steps. And to depart from evil, why are those two things connected? Why would I depart from evil if I have a fear of God? Well, as Job says in three more chapters, what will happen on the day when he arises and I'm called to account for my actions? So fear of God is wise. And you say, well, doesn't this kind of contradict what we find in other places? Like, for example, Proverbs chapter 8, where the proverb writer there says, wisdom's calling at the corners of the street. It's saying, everyone, simple ones, come. It's available for all. And Psalm 19 says, the heavens themselves declare the glory of God, and night to night speaks knowledge. Isn't it available for everyone? Isn't it available for all to see? Isn't the creation itself evidence that we need to revere God and we need to fall in line? Well, yes, in a way it is, but there are more specific things that are revealed by God in his word. That is why we have his word and not just the creation. Okay, let's turn over to James. We're going to be spending all of our time in James. And James is obviously a favorite book to many people because it's so straightforward. It's practical, it's simple, it's easy to understand. It's a lot of references to the Sermon on the Mount. It's a lot of things that just are useful for day-to-day life. There's nothing in it that's too hard to grasp. There's nothing in it that leaves our head spinning afterwards. It's very easy to read. It's very easy to understand. It's very easy to teach. But I heard once that James is like, if you think about James, it's like a pearl necklace. It's got five chapters, and each one's like a pearl, but they're all connected on this line. Everything is connected in James. And there are several themes in the book of James, and you know, there are probably many more that I'm not aware of, that I don't know. Let's look at a couple very quickly before we get over to chapter 3. In James chapter 1, let's see, verse 5. Verse 5 is James chapter 1. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Okay, of course, Job did not have the privilege of reading this. He lived several thousand years before this. But if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So when you're asking, how can I act more wisely? How can I know what to do? Well, what's James say? You need to ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But caution, but he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. One of the themes of James is don't be double-minded. Don't be one thing one day and another thing the other day. One thing one hour, another thing the other hour. I'm all in on Christ 1 hour, and you know, when I get back in my car, I'm back in the world. No, you're unstable. You're not good at either one. You're not a good citizen of the world, and you're not a good citizen of the kingdom of God. You're double-minded. You're unstable in everything. You don't even know what you are. So that's one theme. Go down to verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Would you think that's a wise thing or a foolish thing? When somebody's calm, reserved, quick to hear, doesn't shoot off at the mouth immediately, what do you think? How immature, how foolish, or how wise? Now, that's a wise thing to do. Hard to do, but a wise thing to do. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Well, that's the question. Are you trying to achieve your own righteousness, or your own trying to satisfy your own lust and, oh man, this is going to feel good when I say it and I'm going to attack? Or are you trying to achieve the righteousness of God? What is your goal? Who are you serving, yourself or God? For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness in humility. That's another theme of James. Humility. You have to be humble. One of the keys to accepting wisdom is to be humble. One of the keys to being humble is knowing where God is and where you are. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Humility. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Here's another theme. But prove yourselves doers of the word. Show me. Don't tell me. Show me. You say, look at this fantastic banana tree I have here. And you look at the thing and it looks like, you know, the Charlie Brown Christmas tree. And you say, I'm not sure that's a fantastic banana tree. But they say, yes, it is a fantastic banana tree. And I've got a little sign here and I've got lights. And it says, this is the best banana tree east of the Mississippi. What would be the best proof that it is a fantastic banana tree? Well, show me the bananas. That's the proof. Your little sign doesn't do anything. You saying it's a banana tree doesn't do anything. None of that means anything. Show me the fruit. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who do what? Delude themselves. Is it possible to delude yourselves? Yeah, that's the easiest thing. We normally think, I don't want to be deluded by other people. Well, you're more in danger of being deluded by yourself, by telling yourself what you want to hear. The itching ears are scratched by your own fingers. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. He sees all the problems he has. He walks away. He forgets them. He never does anything about it. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer. The law of liberty. The law of liberty. Let's go down to chapter 2, verse 8. We'll see something very similar. If, however, you are fulfilling, what's it say? The royal law. Now, what in the world's the royal law? According to the scripture, well, he tells us what the royal law is. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. One of the other themes of James, serve others. Don't have others serve you, serve others. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What's Jesus say? The greatest of all the commandments is to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else flows from these. Everything else hangs on these. If you can just do that, you're going to do well. Okay? Let's turn over to chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Be very careful of what you say. The tongue is an unruly beast that cannot be dominated. Therefore, be quick to hear, be slow to speak. Don't think of yourself that you're something that you're not. Have some patience, have some caution. And know that we all stumble in many areas. Therefore, be quick to hear, slow to speak, cautious. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. I would never curse God. Now, I would curse his creation. I would curse someone who he has died for. I would curse someone he loved enough to send a son to die for, but I would never curse him. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Made by whom? By God in his own likeness. From the same mouth, both blessings and cursings, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. How can you say you have, and one of the other themes that I'm going to hark on the most is purity. We need to be pure. How can you say you are pure when from the same fountain you get both bitter and sweet water? Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Don't be double-minded. One day I'm praising God, one day I'm cursing men. That's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So here's the question, verse 13. Based on everything that's been said, based on the letter so far, and of course they read the whole thing through in one sitting, based on all that, who among you is wise and understanding? Now think about that. How would you answer that? How would you answer that? Would you be quick to respond? Well, you should probably listen to chapter 1 and be quick to hear. And have a little caution. Who among you is wise and understanding? Well, how can we prove it? Let him show by what? Let him say that he's wise? Let him affirm his holiness? No, let him show by what? His good behavior, his deeds. By their fruits you shall know them. His deeds and the gentleness of what? Of wisdom. So your wisdom that is given by God is going to direct your paths, and it will show that you have understanding. It will show that you are wise. It will show that you are instructed and are following the counsel of God. However, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. So the wisdom of God is a gift that comes down from the Father of lights, given to us to instruct us on how we ought to live, what is the best for us. But if you have some characteristics, you can know that you are in contrast, you are against the wisdom from above. What are those characteristics? If you have bitter jealousy, does that come from God? No, that doesn't come from God. That comes from the devil. That comes from your own lust, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all which will pass away. Bitter jealousy. I'm not trying to help my brother get to the finish line. I'm concerned which one of us passes the finish line first. I'm concerned with who gets the most glory. I'm concerned with who claps more for which one of us. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. What is the wisdom of the world often? How would you describe it? And before we get too high and mighty here, often we say we hear the wisdom of the world and we hear people talk about strategies, stratagems, and advice, and we say, huh, that makes a lot of sense to me. That worldly advice makes a lot of sense to me. If I want to advance, that makes a lot of sense. And of course, that only makes sense. Why is that? Because we are mortals. We are carnal. What does Isaiah 55 say? God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. It's no surprise that oftentimes we look at God's wisdom and we say, huh, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, that's right. You're not God. It only follows that the things other humans come up with make more sense to us humans. But the things of God that he's given us oftentimes don't make as much sense. And the question then becomes, who am I going to trust more? Am I going to trust what God says, or am I going to trust what other people say? And you say, oh, well, the people that are telling me these things often are very successful. And that's true. They often have nicer cars, nicer houses. They have yachts. They have this and that. They have fruits, we would say. But the question is, what kind of fruits do you want? Do you want temporary fruits, or do you want eternal fruits? Do you want things that are going to pass with the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, or do you want things that are eternal, that will never pass away? That's the question. Verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above. Don't deceive yourselves. This wisdom is not from God. If it's leading you to be jealous, to have selfish ambition, to try to sacrifice others to advance yourself instead of sacrificing yourself to advance others, which is the counterintuitive command Jesus gives us, you need to sacrifice yourself to help others. In fact, that's his example. What did he do? He sacrificed himself to help those who are not even his equals, but his inferiors. That's our example. But we take the more, oftentimes, we take the more Machiavellian strategy. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get ahead. And if I have to step on some people, so be it. That wisdom is not that which comes down from above. What's Jesus say? Don't be as the Gentiles, lording it over one another. Don't lord your power over one another. Don't flaunt your power. Don't be greedy. That's what the world does. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is what? Earthly, natural, demonic. It comes from the earth. It is not from the source of the Father of lights, but it is from the earth. Now, everything in some sense is from God, but we've taken what he's created, ourselves and our minds. And what have we done? We've taken his wisdom and we've added things to it. We twist it a little bit. We add some additives. We dip it. And then we say, it's pretty much the same. It's about the same. It's around the same. Isn't it good enough? But don't be double-minded. Be pure. Look for the true wisdom, not the one that has been altered by humanity to say, well, I see what he's saying, but that doesn't really work in this world, so I'm going to just change it a little bit. I'm going to make an alloy. You know, why do we make alloys? Why do we have alloys? You have one metal that has some characteristics that you like, and another metal that has some characteristics that you like. Let's add them and make a metal that has the maximum of the characteristics we like and the minimum of the characteristics we don't like. That's what we do with the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. Let's take the wisdom of God. It's got some things I like. And the wisdom of the world, it's got some things I like, and let's mix them together. It doesn't work like that. You will never improve the wisdom of God. You will always destroy it. It goes from being a medicine to being a poison. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. God is not its author. The devil is its author. For where jealousy and... How will you know? How will you know which wisdom it is? Because sometimes it's a little... It can be... We can feel like Job. Who knows? What do I know? I'm just this limited creature. How do I know? But what's a good way to know? For where jealous and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. If you see a bunch of problems, if you see a bunch of division, if you see a bunch of selfish ambition and jealousy, you can know that the devil had his hand in that. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. All other evil things will spring out of this hotbed that has been created by the wisdom of the world. However, the wisdom, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first what? It's pure. It has not been adulterated by any human thinking. It has not been adulterated by the devil. It's not been alloyed to make better use of it in our day-to-day lives. It is pure from God. Straight from God. Then peaceable. And you'll notice the call-outs to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. It is not double-minded. It is not this one day and that the next day. It is stable and it is pure. It is a good foundation for you to build your life upon. And you think about, how did the Sermon on the Mount end? What's Jesus say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He who hears my words and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. He who hears the words of God and does them, that is wisdom. Wisdom is the fear of God. Verse 18, and the seed of whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, by those who make peace. So instead of going around causing division, causing all kinds of uproar, causing brethren to be divided, everyone to be at each other's throat, what are you doing? You're unifying. You're helping to calm the waters. But you say, there's so many quarrels in the world. There's so many wars, so many things. People are always fighting. Isn't that just a natural property of this world? Verse 1 of chapter 4, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? What is he saying? Is it not your own lust? Is not the source of all your problems you're having your own lust? Are you not at fault here? Surely don't say that I was following God's advice and it led me down this path. No, the problem was your lust. You have selfish ambition. You're greedy. You want fame. You want fortune. You want to be first in the kingdom. What's Jesus say? To him who wants to be first, let him be last. He who wants to be the greatest, let him be servant of all. That's the Christian way. That's the Christian way. Verse 2, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. Well, I want something, I lust after it, but I don't have it. God didn't give it to me, so what am I going to do? I'm going to go, well, just what the world would tell me to do. I'm going to go take it by force. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you did not ask. You never think, let me ask God. Let me just ask God. Let me depend on God. No, you say, let me depend on myself. You ask and you do not receive. See, that's why I quit asking. I didn't receive. I wasn't getting the gumball I wanted, so I just stopped going to the machine. You can't blame me for that, can you? Well, yes, I can blame you because you ask with wrong motives. Your whole attitude is wrong, so that you may spend it upon your pleasures. Everything is you-centered. Everything is centered around you. Everything is, how can the world, how can God, how can Jesus serve me? Not how can I serve everyone else, how can I serve God, and how can I serve Jesus? Your whole worldview is exactly the opposite of what it should be. Verse 4, you adulteresses. Now, how adulteresses? Do you not know that the friendship of the world is hostility toward God? Again, going back to one of the themes, do not be double-minded. Well, I can be united with God one day and united with the world the next day, can't I? I mean, I want the best of both worlds here. And who could deny me such a privilege, such a pleasure to have the best of both worlds? Don't I deserve it after all? Well, no, it doesn't work like that at all. You're an adulteress. Do you not know, very simple question, that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? If you are united with God, you cannot then unite yourself to the world. What does that mean? You cannot go after the ways of the world. You cannot follow its wisdom and God's wisdom and say, well, I wonder where everything went wrong. Well, it's obvious. When you turn from following God and turn to following the world, that's where things went wrong. You adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is hostility toward God? Hostility, that's a fairly strong word. It's hostility toward God. You're making yourself an enemy of God. The very thing that God sent his son to undo. God sent his son to die on the cross to save sinners who were enemies of God. Now you've turned yourself back into an enemy of God. Why? Because of your lust. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? The older version says, say in vain. He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What is the key thing that we need? We don't need to be Machiavellian. We don't need to say, well, if I'm going to get ahead, I got to do it. If I'm going to get ahead, I've got a scheme, I've got a claw, I've got a scrape, I've got to do X, Y, and Z. And by the way, what does get ahead mean? A lot of us have the idea that get ahead is something that is defined by the world, but it's not defined by the world, it's defined by God. If anyone wants to be great, let him be the least. If anyone wants to be the greatest, let him be servant of all. That's what God says. That's not what the world says. So we have this adulterated view of success, we have this adulterated view of wisdom, all provided by the world, all provided by the devil, and we sometimes have trouble deciphering which is from God and which is from the world. Well, the wisdom from God is pure. It's straight from the Bible, not perverted by any man, not perverted by the devil. Verse 7, submit, therefore, to God. Like most of the Bible, at the end of the day, it's very simple. At the end of the year, we read all that, you might say, oh, that was a little muddy, that was a little confusing, I'm a little lost. At the end of the day, it's very simple. What should you do? Submit, therefore, to God. What did Jesus say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He who hears my words and does them. You know, how much more simple can you get? Submit, therefore, to God. Okay, that takes some humility. To submit yourself to anyone takes some humility. Even to God, why is that? Now, if we were like Isaiah and we saw the glory of God, or we were like John and we saw the glory of God, it might be a little bit easier, but we walk by faith and not by sight. We can see the echoes of his intelligence, the echoes of his wisdom in the creation, but we can't see him as he is. So it takes him faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And it takes him humility to say, I'm going to submit to someone that I've never seen, but I have faith that he is, but I'm going to change my whole life. I'm going to center my whole life around this one who I believe is the creator of all. He says, yes, do that. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Have you noticed how many times in the Bible it says something similar? Resist the devil and he will flee. This roaring lion, this wolf that's going about to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. If you resist, now some people will say, I can't resist. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, yes, resist. And what will happen? He will flee from you. What a picture that is. The devil fleeing from you. This little insignificant creature running off the devil. How's that? Because you resisted. You have that power given by God. God is the one who's in control here. Draw near to God. Now, before we go on, just think to yourself, how do you draw near to God? How do you draw near to God? Some basic theology. What separates us from God? Well, sins. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood so our sins can be taken away. How do we draw ourselves to God? How do we come into his communion? Well, through Jesus, but through following Jesus, through doing what he says, performing the works that he would have us to do, being useful in his kingdom, we draw ourselves to God. And one of the key things, being humble, so that no one may boast. That's another theme throughout the Bible. God doesn't want anyone boasting. Remember where you are and remember where God is. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, what an amazing thing that is. You shouldn't take that for granted. What's just obvious? That if I draw near to the almighty creator of this universe, me who's temporal, who's limited, who can't really offer anything, if I just draw near to him, he'll draw near to me. The wisdom of the world would say that God would want nothing to do with us because we're useless. But the wisdom of God says, no, you are useful. God loves you. Loves you enough to give his only son for you. Loves you enough to make this elaborate plan in which he offers his own son so that if you accept that offering, then you can be one with him again, bought back from your sins. That is not something to be taken for granted. It's an amazing thing. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. How do you draw near to him? Cleanse your hands. You're dirty. You're filthy. What makes you dirty? What makes you filthy? You're sinners. That's what makes you dirty. That's what makes you filthy. And purify your hearts. What's that word? You double-minded. One of the themes of James again. You double-minded. Purify. Don't be double-minded. Be one thing focused on serving God. That's what you ought to be. Your problem is you're going this way. You're going that way. You're led by this teacher in the world, you're led by that teacher in the world, then on Sunday you come back to the Bible, then you go out and you do it all over again. That's double-minded. That's going to lead to all kinds of problems. Be miserable. Okay, what about this, what about verse 9? Well, how can I do that? Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Realize, it makes me think of Lamentations. It's better for the young man to be in the house of mourning. Why should you be miserable? Why should you mourn and why should you weep? Well, one thing that it puts into focus is that this world is not our home. This world is temporary. You don't The wisdom of this world is geared toward what? Well, guess what? It's the wisdom of the world. It's geared toward this world. The wisdom from God is pure. It's from God. It's geared toward heaven. It's not geared toward this world. Now, it has effects in this world. We're blessings in this world. We're lights in the world. We're salt in the world. We bring peace in the world. But ultimately, the treasures are laid up in heaven. So this is not the party that you might want it to be. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom, to sorrow. Don't think that this is something that it's not. Don't think that, you know, it's my party. When I started this life, when I was born, that's when my party started. And when I die, my party ends. No, it's not a party. It's not a party at all. It is a preparation for the eternal. Be miserable. Therefore, be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves. Don't be prideful, arrogant, seeking glory, seeking attention, seeking fame, seeking wealth, looking for all the advantages of this world. Rather, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. The wisdom of the world, one of the things that it seeks to do more than anything else is to exalt you. Well, you know, you see ads for it. Hey, if you make X amount of money, you can come to this training camp and we'll get you making this amount of money, and you'll be able to get this car and you'll be able to get this boat. And when you pull up to that stoplight, it's going to turn heads and everyone's going to honor you. They're going to praise you. They're going to exalt you. That's the exact opposite of what God says you ought to be looking for. Humble yourselves. Don't exalt yourself. Rather, humble yourself. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and what? And He will exalt you. If you exalt you, what does Jesus say? I feel like I quote this scripture every time I'm up here, but what does Jesus say? If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. Do we think it would be any different for ourselves? If I am glorifying myself, then my glory is nothing. I need to humble myself, like Jesus did going to the cross, and then was exalted by God in the resurrection. I need to humble myself following the example of Jesus, and God will exalt me. I need to, as I mentioned before, it comes down to the question, who do you trust? Now, the wisdom of the world says you cannot trust anybody but yourself. And again, that's something that we look at and say, well, that kind of makes sense. That kind of makes sense. That kind of plays out. And a lot of successful people are saying that. So how does it not make sense? But the wisdom of God says, okay, maybe other people are untrustworthy to various degrees of reliability. But the one you ought to always trust is God. You turn your, what's Peter? 1 Peter 5 say? Casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. What's Jesus say? When you're slapped on one cheek, turn the other cheek. In another place it says, don't avenge yourselves, but leave it over to God. I'm going to trust in God to step in. I'm going to leave myself in the hollow of His hand. And this is the wisdom of God. This is something that's counterintuitive, wrapping up here. This is something that's counterintuitive because all the prevailing wisdom of this world runs in counter to it. If you want to be great, you do whatever it takes to get there. If you want to be great, it's measured in your bank account. It's measured in the square footage of your house. It's measured in how fast your car can go from 0 to 60. Those are the things in which greatness is measured. But that is exactly the opposite of what God says. If you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be great, don't sacrifice others to serve yourself. Rather, sacrifice yourself to serve others. That's the example of Jesus. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The royal law. But then didn't Jesus even take it a step further? He didn't say, I'm going to love you like myself. He said, what? I'm going to love you more. Why is that? I'm going to sacrifice myself. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to put you ahead of myself. You are above. I'm sacrificing for you. And we'll close with this. In John, Jesus wiping his disciples' feet. And what's he say? You remember? If I, your Lord and Master, do this for you, why am I doing that? To be an example. Serve each other. Help each other. You want to be great? Fantastic. But the greatness is not defined by the world. The greatness is defined by how much you are willing to serve, how much you are willing to humble yourself, how much you're willing to sacrifice yourself for the benefit of others. And as we see through the New Testament, we see Paul doing it, we see Peter doing it. That's what they did. That is our example. That is the wisdom of God. That is pure. That is unadulterated. Many times we hear something that sounds right to us. What does the Bible say? There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is what? It's death. We have to say, is that really from God? Is that really from the Bible? Show me book, chapter, and verse. And then I'll believe it. Anything else, I'm going to be skeptical about. Because it's very easy to fall for fool's gold. That sounds right. That sounds good. That sounds, it's got a proven track record. How could it be wrong? But the wisdom of God, many times, is outside of our scope. As Isaiah 55 says, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we have to take it in faith, accept it, and choose, who will I believe? Who will I follow? Am I going to trust myself to take me on the other side of that eternal river, or am I going to trust in God? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. If we trust in him, if we put our hope and faith in him, he is faithful to deliver us.